doors. If you haven't taken a tour of this place, you should sometime, because there's lots of doors and ways that you can get into this place. And I suppose if the doors were all shut and locked and you didn't have a key, you could do like those friends of the paralytic that dug a hole in the roof. Or you could break a window and you could get in that way. But you know what the Gospel of John says? Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, listen up, this is important. Whoever comes into the sheepfold by any other way than the door is a thief and a robber. Amen, amen. The story is told of a woman named Margaret in the state of Missouri. It made the news about 7-8 years ago. It made the newspapers as well as the evening news, and it showed a clip from the videotape that she was taking. She was in bed, sound asleep, middle of the night with her husband, and all of a sudden she heard the word, "Help! Help!" Well, she opened her eyes and thought that she was dreaming. She shut her eyes and said, "Okay, thank goodness it wasn't a nightmare." About 5 minutes later, "Help! Help!" She was startled. She thought it was her husband. She looked over. Here he is, sound asleep, snoring. "Am I dreaming or what?" She shut her eyes. Margaret says, "A third time I heard, help, help." She said, "I got up, ready to find out who it was that was asking for my assistance." She went downstairs, turned on the light, and there in the fireplace was the upside down body of a man. I don't know if he thought it was Christmas and he thought he was Santa or what, but he was stuck, lodged in that flue. And he was crying out for help. And Margaret, she turned on all the lights in the house. She called the fire department. She called the police department. Then she got out her video camera so that she could capture it all. Now, what do you think they talked about? Well, she waited. And as they dismantled stones from the fireplace, John chapter 10. Amen, amen. Listen up. Pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever tries to enter the sheepfold by a way other than the door is a thief and a robber. Amen, amen. Our gospel reading for tonight on this fourth Sunday of Easter, the eve thereof, is always from John 10 and is always about the Good Shepherd. In fact, all scholars will tell you that John 10 is a Good Shepherd sermon made up of four sermonettes. Each of the sermonettes, the four parts of the big sermon, if you will, are about 10 verses or 20 lines in Greek long. The first one could be called the True Door. The second sermonette, the True Shepherd. The third sermonette, the True Sheep. And the fourth sermonette, the True Son. A beautiful four-part sermon. But it gets divided up over the course of 3 years on Good Shepherd Sunday. And in our text for tonight, we hear that familiar phrase, Ego Eimi. It's where Jesus says, I am. And it's like the truly, truly, or therefore truly I say to you, or amen, amen. This is important stuff. When Jesus says, Ego Eimi, he will eventually get himself crucified. For he will use the very name of God, Yahweh, Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God revealed to Moses in a burning bush, Ego Eimi. And tonight we hear it twice. In this opening sermonette, the True Door. Ego Eimi, I am the door of the sheep. Now, here's where we run into a problem. Because if we don't believe it from John 10, we're going to have to face it again in John 14. These are not, I repeat, these are not politically correct words. Jesus does not say, I am a door. There's lots of doors, ways that you can get into this church building. But there's only one door to the sheepfold of God. And Jesus is bold enough to say, I am the door, period. Well, how is that going to fit when you live in a world that wants to embrace multi-faiths as alternative paths to the same destination? Not politically correct. And so in John 14, when we hear Jesus a second time in his farewell discourse, say to the disciples, amen, amen, don't be afraid. I'm going to my Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, dwelling places, abiding or remaining places. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when I've got it prepared, I will come and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. You remember who it was that said, time out, got a question? Thomas. Bold. Thomas says, wait a minute. We don't know the destination. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus looks at Thomas and the disciples and emphatically says, I am the way, definite article the truth, definite article the, and the life, definite article the. He's not a way, a truth, or a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Doesn't Jesus realize that in the 21st century, being politically incorrect is not going to get you any mileage? This is offensive, my friends. And this is why Jesus, responding to chapter 9, what we have in the sermon in chapter 10, the truly, truly, the amen, amen, is a summary sermon of what has taken place with the healing of the man born blind. You know that story from John chapter 9. Who sinned, Rabbi, that this man was born blind? Is it his fault or his parents' fault? And Jesus says, this is for the glory of God. Pay attention. After he heals the man born blind, after he's sent to the pool of Siloam, which means the sent one, then he's interrogated by the religious leaders, the shepherds, the ones who are supposed to take care of the sheep of God's fold. And instead of celebrating his healing, instead of celebrating what God has done on the Sabbath, they get upset and they say, who did this work? It's illegal to do work on the Sabbath. And you remember in that story, as he's interrogated, his confession becomes more and more defined, to the point where they say, this man is a sinner, we know that. And the blind man goes, well, wait a minute now. I mean, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. All I know is that he opened the eyes of a man born blind, and that's never been done before. Let's face it, if this man weren't from God, he couldn't do anything. And then the religious leaders, the false shepherds who have been climbing into the sheepfold by a way other than the way, the truth, the life, the door, Jesus, they get upset with him. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out of their fold. They kicked him out of the synagogue. And what does Jesus do to the one who is cast out? He finds the man, and he enfolds him and says, I am the door of the sheepfold for you. Do you believe in the Messiah, the Christ? Who is he that I may believe? The one who speaks to you is ego a me. And he believes. And he follows. Because that's what the true sheep do. They enter by the true door. They follow the true shepherd, who is in fact the true son, one with the Father. Only one door that leads to eternal life and communion with the triune God, and that is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper. In the first century, this metaphor that Jesus would have used, this illustration, would have been very familiar. I'm guessing that a lot of us probably don't raise sheep. I think Arnie does. He's not here this evening, but I think he's told me that he has sheep that he raises. But if we're not familiar with sheep, then we might not understand this agrarian illustration that Jesus is using. There were two types of sheepfolds in the first century. One would be in a village, kind of like a corral, that would hold maybe the flocks of 7 to 10 shepherds. And there was, at the gate, a gatekeeper, a porter. And so each of those shepherds would check their livestock in, and they knew that those sheep would be safe and secure until they entered in the morning. And in the morning, the gatekeeper would let them in, and each shepherd who knows his own sheep because he marks them with his own unique mark, and then calls them by name, and has a particular call that no other sheep will recognize except the calling of their shepherd. He calls them, and as he's walking out of the sheepfold, the hundreds of lambs that are from several different flocks, the only ones that follow are the ones that know the voice of their shepherd. And then, the other way that sheep were cared for is if you were out in the countryside. When I was in Israel in 1991, I got a chance to see in one of the shepherd fields outside of Bethlehem, one of these little sheepfolds. It was, if you can picture this, I wish this would be the time that it'd be nice to be able to do a little bit of this visual aid stuff. If you could picture this, though, it's like a half cave. There was this great big sheet of stone that came down, and then there was this opening about half of the way here. And the rest of it was this cave behind, and so someone had constructed a wall of rocks and stones right up to the top here and over at the top here, and then there was about the width of one or two chairs. And I said, oh, this is how the sheep get in. And the guy that was leading us on our study trip, he said, no, that's the door. That's where the shepherd lays down. And then he showed us what would happen in the first century, 2,000 years ago, when a shepherd was going to bring his sheep and put them into the fold so that they would be safe and secure for the night. Every one of those lambs would go between the legs of the shepherd. And as every sheep was going through the legs, the doorway of the shepherd, they would be examined to make sure that they weren't hurt in any way. And if they were, there would be a salve, an ointment of oil, that would be placed upon the lamb. And when all of the sheep were in and had been fed and watered and were safe, the shepherd would lay down at the entrance and would be the door. No one, mountain lion, wolf, no one could get to the sheep unless they went through the door. And the shepherd was there to make sure that no one touched his sheep. That's why in John chapter 10, Jesus will say at the end of this long sermon, I know my own, and my own know me. They hear my voice, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch one of my lambs out of my hands. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, the Lord is your shepherd. This is the image that Jesus was using as he tried to explain in a sermon what had happened to the man who was born blind and by the grace of God was healed and able to see, not just physically, but able to see that Jesus is the door, the good shepherd. Not one of many alternatives, but the only exclusive way in to the kingdom of God. as offensive and politically incorrect as that may be. Now, I've seen all kinds of scholars in recent years and preachers. They play around with John chapter 10. They play around with John chapter 14. And they're saying, well, Jesus must mean something else here. Why don't we just take him, sheep who hear his voice, why don't we just receive him at his word? There is no other way in. And those who enter through him, according to John 10, come in and go out. Come in and go out. And as they come in and go out, they are protected and cared for. They are safe and saved. They are secure and satisfied. John chapter 10, verse 10, could probably be described in one verse as the mission of Jesus. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it abundantly. So if someone looks at you sometime throughout the day or throughout the week, are they able to tell that you are, in fact, one who has gone through the door of Jesus and has received abundant life? I don't mean because you're wealthy and you've got all kinds of fancy possessions, but will they be able to tell in and through their relationship and walk with you that you have an abundant life? I think about that sometimes. It almost scares me. I've seen Christians that are so full of gloom and doom. I don't mean you have to be happy-go-lucky all the time, but some people are so possessed by sadness and no gladness. And I'm thinking, oh, so that's what Jesus gives you? You want me to be a part of the church? You want me to be a follower of Jesus so that I can have abundant life? And it looks like the kind of life that you are displaying publicly day after day, week after week? Jesus didn't come to give us an okay life or a little bit of life. Or Jesus didn't come so that we could just exist. Make it through the week. Get to Friday. Collect your paycheck. Have some fun over the weekend. And then, well, numb yourself somehow on Sunday night because you got to go back to work on Monday. The abundant life that Jesus came to give us is so that we, as sheep of his fold, might have exuberant joy. Not happy-go-lucky, but joy. Contentment, the satisfaction of knowing that we are in God's safekeeping and nothing can snatch us out of his hand and no one can take away our joy. Because by God's grace, we've already received the door. We are, by God's grace, members of a gated community. The door that opens as mercy for you and for me. The door that is also a good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Years ago, I heard a story about James Reddick. It became more meaningful to me when I got a call out in the Tacoma, Washington area, and my wife and I traveled up to Mount Rainier. No matter which direction you come from, it seems like Mount Rainier is always in front of you. That mountain is huge. It's also lethal. It's dangerous. People that want to climb it, play around on it, they better not be novices, because even experienced hikers have been killed on that mountain. Storms can come up in an instant. A number of years ago, on Memorial Day weekend, James Reddick, a dentist, decided that he was going to take his kids and show them some of the beauty of Mount Rainier. And they were well prepared. They had a tent. They had their sleeping bags and a mess kit, etc. But something that even the weather forecasters didn't know about and couldn't predict was like a major storm happened when they were on the mountain. And it blew sheets of snow and hurricane-force winds, and it was a whiteout, and there was no way down. James Reddick, with this mess kit, started shoveling out, digging into the snow, creating like an oblong cave. He got his kids inside of there, his daughter, 12 years old, his son, 11 years old. So little Sharon and little David were stuffed into the sleeping bags in the very inside of that hollowed out snow cave. And then he positioned himself right by the small entryway there and put a tarp there. But the wind was so forceful and the snow blowing that it kept pushing it open, and the chill, the freezing air was coming in. Eventually he realized the only way that he could stop it is by putting the tarp there and laying on it, putting his body right there and holding it in place. 2 days later, when the searching team was coming to look for them, for James and his family, they saw a little bit of the backpack sticking out. And so they dug, and there inside they found those two kids snug and safe in their sleeping bags. And then they found James Reddick, his body, right by the entrance. He held the cold spot, and he died, protecting his children from harm. That's what the door does. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'll occupy the cold spot. I'll put myself between you and harm's way, because greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for a friend. And you, he said, are my friends. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. The word for eating in Revelation 3:20 is the word used for Holy Communion. Jesus promises that all who have entered by the door of his grace and mercy, his forgiveness, will in fact eat at his table. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. And right after Revelation 3:20, you get Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And in heaven, an open door. Jesus closes doors that nobody can open and opens doors that nobody can shut. In heaven, an open door for you who are members of God's gated community. You know, I told you about all these doors that are here in the church. Here's the scary thing. You see that door right out there that says exit? Emergency exit? I pushed on that tonight because I always thought, you know, this is strange. They put tables in front of it. If people needed to get out of there fast because there was an emergency, I pushed on that. I couldn't open it. I pushed on the lever part. It didn't open. That's a scary thought, isn't it? For people who think that there are a lot of doors and that they think any door will do. Jesus doesn't say, I'm one of many. He says, Ego eimi, I am the door of the sheep. For you and for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen, amen.